I guess you can tell where I'm going with the sermon today. We're talking about the evidence of our faith. So I'm prepared to judge each one of you and tell you whether or not you're going to heaven or hell. I'm going to call you up one at a time to the microphone and say, prove that you're saved, okay? So we just... Okay. Take the marshmallows with you. Okay. Now, I'm going to ask each of you to judge yourself if you think you're saved, if you have works that demonstrate your faith. Now, James is Jesus' little brother. And I think Martin Luther didn't want James, the one that we read the quotes from there, Martin Luther didn't want the book of James in the Bible. He in some Lutheran Bibles, the book of James is either not in it or it's tucked away after Revelation to suggest that it's less than a real book of the Bible, okay? And the reason is because Martin Luther's assessment was he never has a place where he explains salvation. And every book of the Bible should have, in Luther's estimate, in the New Testament, should have a direct explanation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for our sins, rose again on the third day, and everyone who believed in him is saved by grace through faith. Okay? And so that bothered Luther, and part of what bothered Luther was the part we're jumping into today, where he suggests that if you can't show your faith by the way you live, you may not be saved. Well, that kind of pushes back on Paul's, we're saved by undeserved favor of God. We get that grace from God because we believe in his Son. And James is saying, look, I watched my big brother. I know what happened to him on the cross. If you're going to follow him, I better be able to see that you're doing something about it. Because faith without works is dead faith. He says, some people say, I'll show you my faith. And James says, I'll show you my faith by the way I work, by the stuff I do. And James would die as a martyr. James would be killed. He's the head of the church in Jerusalem. And as that church got going and it got ugly, they killed James. He was a martyr, one of the first. And so that's where we are today. So I'm not interested in everybody telling me what they've done that proves that they're a Christian, okay? I'm interested in you asking yourself and me asking myself, what am I really doing that's what God wants done that will show? There's a place in the Bible where it talks about when we get judged as believers. Oh, but Pastor, we don't get judged because we believe in Jesus, so we just go right into heaven. Yeah, but there's still a judgment. It's not a judgment to decide whether or not you get into heaven. It's a judgment to decide what did you do on earth that's worthy of following you into heaven. So wait a minute, my something follows me into heaven? I always heard you can't take it with you, right? That's not in the Bible. What happens is the good works that God is able to get through you, get done through you, that proceeds in. It says that everything that we spend our lives on that's wood and hay and stubble will be burned up in that judgment. But everything we did that's gold and silver and good, in other words, the good stuff that God got done through you, somehow that goes with us into heaven and has something to do with how heaven is for us. And I don't know what that means. I think most of us are pretty happy just to get there. But the Bible suggests that's not, why don't you do something while you've got time here? How many people are counting on Social Security because they took it out of your paycheck ever since you started working? Yeah, yeah. You think the Social Security, right? And the government forces us to do that. I want to tell those of you that are young and don't realize there was a time when the government didn't take money out of your paycheck and didn't back up your savings in the bank. Right now they have FDIC, the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation or company, or I forget what the C stands for. But anyway, if you have $100,000 saved in the bank and that bank fails and goes under, the government backs it up and you still get to have your $100,000. There was a time less than 100 years ago, about 75 years ago, when the government didn't do that. And when banks failed, and a lot of them did, you lost everything you had in that bank. And they had a term in those days called a run on the bank. And that meant everybody started to be afraid that the bank was going to fail, so they'd all run to the bank and try to pull their money out before it went under. Because once it went under, whatever you had left in there was gone for good. Gone. So that means if a bank robber comes in and rips off all the money and then the bank fails, gone. So if you ever get romantic and think, oh, Bonnie and Clyde, they were cool. No, they ruined people's financial lives, not to mention the ones they killed. And FDR passed the machine gun law trying to stop that. I mean, it's just... So why am I talking about all this money stuff? Because we spend time and effort and energy and sweat and concern worried about what it's going to be like when we retire. What are we putting away for when we really retire and go to be with the Lord? And again, being the last guy that barely escapes through the flames with nothing to show for it, but at least I believed in Jesus and I'm there in heaven. Okay, much better than the alternative, right? Much better in heaven, not in the other place. You know, to hell, yes to heaven. But how about looking back on a life of waste and saying, wow, I could have done more. Well, it's not too late. You know, I could have done more. I can do more because we're still here. Terry keeps telling me that God's going to leave him here until he gets it right. Don is proof of that. Hi, Don. I didn't want to disappoint the visiting members of your family, so I thought I'd get a shot in early just to... Okay, so anyway, we have this opportunity to do works, but James is saying, knock it off. So he says stuff like, if you come up to someone who's starving or they're shivering and freezing because they don't have a coat, and you say, you know what, brother, let me pray for you. Oh, God, please take care of their hunger and their coldness. And then you walk off and say, be blessed. He's saying, that's ridiculous. That's stupid. You're missing the entire point. Give the guy a coat and a hamburger. Do something to take care of this guy. Don't just pray for him and walk away like you did your thing. It's kind of obvious stuff, but do we miss it? Now, I want every policeman, every social worker I ever talk to says, don't give people you don't know money. Just don't flat out give them money, because you can just, they'll guarantee you it's going to go to buy the wrong stuff, okay? So let's take that one off the table. I really like the Interfaith Task Force that we support, because they bring people in and they sit down and they interview them and they find out what their needs are. And sometimes they can help them with rent, and sometimes they can help them by paying particular financial bills. They take time to assess that in them. You know, it's rare that a week goes by when somebody doesn't come and ask for money. But it's always interesting to me. I finally told Jackie, don't do it when I'm not here. Because a couple of times we made these gift bags up. We thought, we want to have something for people when they come to the door. And they started to get angry when we handed them a bag of food. They wanted money. They came in and said they were hungry. So they say, hey, we got just the thing. Here's a bag of food and water and the places to go to get help and all that kind of stuff. And it was like, they just toss that in the trash and start swearing. So I said, just don't do it anymore. We're not going to do that. It's too dangerous, okay? So I'm not saying there isn't another side to it. We can't get colored by that too much. We can't get tainted by that realization, because we do want to genuinely help people. That's part of what this is. Now, if you love to fish, or you love to cook and bake and all that kind of stuff, if that's something you're into, then what do? Well, the first thing you do is, if you're a fisherman or if you're a baker, is that becomes central to your identity of self. Terry's a fisherman, although I visited his house once, and there's a big giant fish on the wall. His wife caught it. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Just saying. But if you're really into fishing, then it's part of the foundation of who you are. And all of us believe in more than just Jesus Christ. We believe in our families. We believe in charity. There are other things we believe in than just Jesus, you know? And so, but how do you know when you really believe in something? Well, the first thing is it becomes a foundation to you. So if you're a fisherman, do you know there is a show on Saturday morning on 104.3 The Fan, and for 4 hours every day, every Saturday morning, they talk about fishing. Now, I like to listen to that once in a while to hear what's going on with the Broncos, but Saturday's a bust for me. I'm driving into the men's group, and they're talking about fishing. And they're saying, oh boy, you go over there to that reservoir and the fish are running, but you want to be fishing in the water about 12 to 14 foot deep this time of year because that's where the fish are, except at night when you, and I'm going, but I guess to a fisherman, that's like they're hanging on every word because these guys have been at it for years and the show keeps getting funded. And everything that they sell during the commercials, guess what? It's rods and lures and bass boats and trailers to haul the bass boat and trucks to tow the trailer that haul the bass boat. And it's all of that stuff. It's foundational. Same thing if you're into baking. You and I both know there are channels now devoted on television to cooking. Just cooking, 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 you know. And I always look at those things and think, yeah, I just don't trust it. I don't trust that those concoctions. It bugs me when they make a dessert and they put the frosting on the plate around it. Does that bother you? I mean, that bothers me. And then they say, look at this dessert. And I'm thinking, he missed the cake. Scrape up the frosting, put it on the cake. Come on, wake up. I don't care what it looks like. I want to eat the frosting, you know? Call me silly. But if you're into it, that all probably makes sense to you. And you realize, oh, it's part of the presentation and the mood that the plate creates. And I'm thinking, just give me a good fork and I'm scraping that in my mouth. But you get the idea that you're into it and it's part of how you think about your day. So the first question in your faith is Jesus foundational to how you think and wake up in the morning and think about your day? Here's what Jesus said in Luke. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Do not do what I say. He's not saying do not listen to what I say. Do not do what I say. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. You want to know what one of the frustrations of being a pastor, and I think of just being someone who's a member of a local congregation, some people, when things go rough in their lives, they stop coming. It breaks my heart. I hate it when people have a tough stretch and that's when they stop coming. That's the time to double down, which is a gambling term, but there's no gambling with Christ. Double down, come twice as much. Set up a time to meet with the pastor or one of the pastor's new leadership class guys and help us build it. Help us help you. Let us know there's something. There's one person here who will go nameless, but she never says when she's going into the hospital until after she's back out. So I've sat down and had a chat with her, and so has Jackie, because we want to know when you're in there. And if you don't want to visit, okay, I get that. Because let's face it, you're not at your best in the hospital with a two and a high factor. You know, I get why you may not want to see people. Yes, Debbie. I purposely didn't make it about you, but now that you bring it up. Okay, Thursday. But don't tell anybody, but don't come. So don't stop. The person whose faith is foundation to them will come in, will still be here. They'll come dragging in, and a few people say, gee, what's wrong? And you'll say, wow, I had this happen, and I had that happen, and I've been this has been a tough year for me, but I'm still coming to church. And what do? We say, well, too bad for you. I'm feeling pretty good. No. No, that's on Facebook. We say, "How? Let me pray for you. First of all, let me pray for you. And then let's go out to lunch. Let's go out to lunch where that lady's cooking, because when I talked about cooking, she was like lighting up. She was like, yes, yes. So obviously we have cooks, and they better start bringing stuff to Mellow Fellowship. So yeah, we got a new kitchen coming. It should be pretty sweet. But the point is, if it's foundational, that's why you don't get washed away, because Christ is at the center. You want to want probably one of the most mature things that a Christian can do when things get rough is come to church, tell someone how rough it is, and say, but you know what I'm doing? I'm counting it all joy. I'm joyful in spite of it, because my joy is tied to my salvation in Jesus Christ and not to how well this life goes. I want to tell you something. If you're tying your happiness and joy to how well things go in this life, you should be pretty miserable 90% of the time. See, I've been a Bronco fan since Lou Saban was the coach and he brought in Cookie Gilchrist, the great Bronco fullback, okay? All of you remember that about 1964. That was when I started as a kid following that. 3 years we won the Super Bowl. That means 57 years we didn't. That means, and we're one of the lucky teams that at least won three times, right? Some teams have only gone once and they got killed. How rotten is it to be a fan for them? They are never happy if their happiness is tied to how this world goes. But I have found the ability to find joy even when the Broncos have a losing season. And it's called Jesus Christ. And I'm using that as a facetious example, but the point is still the same. That's a mature trait. And if the devil is orchestrating some stuff to try to knock you out of something God wants, and you count it all joy, that shoves it right back down his throat. He's getting just the opposite reaction he wanted. You're not whining. You're going, you know what? I'm suffering for Christ. I'm having a rough time right now. But thank you, Jesus. You're in my life, and that's never going to change. And I have your favor. I'm just going to hold up the shield of faith. I'm going to believe in you and let it go doink. Wow. Then I think the devil goes, you know, I'm going to go pick off somebody weaker. I'm going to go after somebody who isn't founded in me. In Timothy, he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, that's what I call a life savings, because that's an eternal life savings. And I don't think the motivation for doing good works should be so I can show off in heaven, right? Probably, because that's probably not the right motivation. I think the motivation should be, Jesus has saved me. I love this guy. What can I do, Jesus, to show my love for you? I think that's the motivation, okay? But it's important enough for Paul to mention it to Timothy. Do your best to present yourself to God, one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are a couple of guys, I can't pronounce their names, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection's already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So part of it is the good works we do. Part of it is the bad works we stop doing. Oh, Pastor, now you're setting me up. I actually have to say no to some things I don't want to say no to, and I have to say yes to some things I don't want to say yes to. Well, good news. Yeah, you do have to. Yeah, that's what James is saying. Every once in a while, I'll talk to somebody, and they'll say, you know, I don't know what to make of this guy, your uncle or the neighbor next door. He says he's a Christian, but he never goes to church, and he's living with somebody he's not married to, and they've got three kids, and but he keeps telling me he's a Christian every time I try to have the talk. Do you think this guy is saved or not? And fortunately, it's not my call. Jesus, that's up to him to judge that kind of stuff. But it doesn't sound like it, does it? It doesn't sound like it. And here's what bothers me about that. That guy saying I'm all that Christian, but then what's the example he's setting for the people who know him? He calls himself a Christian and doesn't walk the walk. Doesn't show. Now, maybe that guy is there for his neighbors, he's doing wonderful stuff and all those kind of things, and he just pushes back on convention, but loves Jesus and sold out. I'm convinced there'll be people we'll see in heaven will go, wow, that guy's in? This is great. Personally, I didn't think you were going to make it, but this is wonderful. Yeah, they're probably, I don't know if we can have those kind of thoughts in heaven, but we can have them here. And the point is, it's not our deal to judge, but we want to show well for Jesus. You might remember when Moses talked God out of killing all of Israel. When God says, you know what, I'm fed up with these whiners, I'm going to take them all out, I'm going to start over with you, Moses. And Moses said, you know what, don't do that, because all the nations will say, you brought them up out of Egypt, but you couldn't get them into the promised land. It'll look like you failed, God, and so don't do that. And God relented. Now, I think God knew Moses would talk him out of it. I'm not saying God went, yeah, I never thought about that before. I guess you're right, Moses. No, but he wanted Moses to talk him out of it so we would learn a lesson there. But the point is that he didn't want God to look bad to non-believers. We can make Jesus look bad, or we can make Jesus look good. We went to the Urban Outreach, and we were serving dinner last Thursday and stuff, and Josh sits down with this guy. And we had more people than we needed. Thank you, church. And Josh has time, so he's not slinging hash, and he sits down with this guy, and the guy says, you know, that when I finally got out my second time, my family wasn't waiting for me anymore. They'd given up, and they'd moved out of state. And okay, I get that. There was only one person who was waiting for me, my pusher, the guy who sold me the stuff. He was still waiting. And Josh did everything he could to connect with that guy and follow up with that guy and meet that guy again. Now, I understand you stole his phone by mistake. No, the guy, He gave another guy a ride home and left the phone in it. But the point is, he didn't just go and sling hash. He tried to connect and bring that guy out of the mess somehow he got this guy to open up like crazy to him. The guy must have needed to talk, and in that moment, Christ gave him the words to express. And Josh responded with, I want to meet you again. I want to come back. I want to help. You and I know what goes on. I've worked with guys in these situations before. I think we can walk you out of this mess. That's a good work. That's a good work. And it's commitment. So not only is it foundational, but we follow what we believe in. Now think of the things you've believed in your life. Fishing and baking. If you've ever gotten married, you believed in somebody, and you decided, my walk just took a turn towards this person, and I'm committing my walk. Now, it doesn't always work, right? Sometimes it blows up. Okay, it didn't happen. But you made a commitment in that moment, and you changed the direction of your life to pair up with their direction, and you're hoping they're making the same change, and the two of you will then walk it out for the rest of your lives together. That's the commitment. If you love and believe in Jesus, you change the direction of your life to follow Him. And no one is more worthy of following than Him. And Christians believe that if you're not following Him, then you're not going to be able to make the other commitments work very well in your life either. He's the only hope a married couple has of staying a married couple. Because if you can take in that sacrificial love that He's pouring. Did you know that God pours His love into you? It says that in the book of Romans, that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our heart the love of God. That's not just God loving you. He gives you more than you can take in, so you'll have plenty to spread around to other people. You can take God's love and love people with it. That's a wild idea, if you're following Him. Okay? So first, it's foundational. It's part of your identity. It is your identity. I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and now you're going to follow Him. Then He said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. There it is. Follow me. Don't take up your cross? Whoa. That means we all have to say no to some stuff if we're going to say yes to following. Right? We can't drag the U-Haul of our junk for too long. It's too hard. And He gives us the mechanisms to break it off with the stuff that pescifies our lives, with the things we're not proud of, with the things that aren't part of our good works. He gives us the mechanism, gives us the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which includes self-control and patience. He gives us indwelling presence of Christ, which includes a clear conscience. If you're truly saved, you know doggone well when you're doing the wrong thing. Doesn't mean you always choose the right thing, but you know, because Jesus inside speaking to you through your conscience going, you know you shouldn't do that. You know you're not supposed to go. This isn't what I'm talking about. That's not it. Oh, you did that. Okay, probably going to burn you a little bit. And next time it'll burn you a little more until you decide, I got to let it go. I got to let it go. And then suddenly, 10 months later, you're going, that wasn't that hard to let go. In fact, I don't miss it. In fact, I actually feel better about myself. It's not always that easy. Sometimes you need a support group. Sometimes you need some counseling. There are all kinds of things that the church can offer and help you with who wants to say no to something, because that was to take up the cross, deny yourself, and follow Him. It creates room. You only have so much room in your life. You only have 24 hours in a day. So if you get whatever portion you're spending on something that God doesn't like, let it convict you and say, you know what, I'm gonna substitute reading my Bible and praying for that time. I'm gonna cut out swearing at the Bronco games. I keep coming back to that. But the point is, we got to follow Him. Here's James now. Jesus' little brother. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims they have faith and has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, I have faith. You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Now it's interesting, the Abraham example, because Paul uses the same example to prove the opposite thing. So I put that in. Here's Paul talking about saved by grace through faith. In fact, Abraham was justified by works. Abraham was justified by works. He had something to boast about, but not before God. And he goes on to say that, yeah, Abraham did some good stuff, but he couldn't boast before God of the good stuff he did because he was saved simply by faith through the grace of God. So they both use the same guy to prove two different things. So what do we do when it looks like there's a conflict? And one guy's saying, you're saved by faith through grace. That's the bigger truth. But James is a little brother. He said, I'm not going to hash over what my big brother did, but I'm telling you, this doesn't look good. This doesn't look good. You're all, hey, I'm all that in a bag of potato chips, but I'm not doing anything to show that. He's saying, that's ugly. That's wrong. That doesn't work. So he's coming around behind and picking up some of the pieces. He feels like Jesus left out, okay? Paul's got grace through faith. That's the big truth. Because none of us can earn our salvation. None is gonna. But once we've found salvation by grace, what are we going to do with that? Put it in the bank and wait till we're dead and then cash in? No. We want to spend that account every day. Spend whatever Christ has given us every day. And that's what grows the account. Isn't that cool? In the world, you save and invest. In Christ, you spend everything you got every day. And the next day you wake up, there's more in there than there was yesterday. It's the opposite of how the world works. Nobody gets it. We get that. So go spend. Go spend today. And finally, we fund what we believe in, don't we? We fund what we're into. If you're a baker, what are you going to be without a rolling pin? What are you going to be with a... Everybody wants a gas stove now. Have you noticed that? You watch those house buyers. Well, it doesn't have a gas stove, honey. You know, when I was looking at the first house, it was, can we make the payment? I don't care what it looks like. Can we just have a house because we have a dog and I'm tired of the guys in the apartment saying, you're not allowed to have a dog. So we had to buy a house because we had a dog and we weren't allowed to have one in the apartment. So all of our decisions since then have been made by the dog. But the point, I keep having to bring back the point because I'm Mr. Funny today. The point is that we fund what we believe in. And that's true of us. If you are an animal association, take care of the starving puppies, you send mail to my house because my wife believes in taking care of poor animals. And so we give to all of those places. They just know us. They know her by her first name. Some of the stuff comes to Jackie. You know, it's not just, it comes to Jackie because they know she's going to deliver. You put your money in what you believe. You fund it. It's another way to say, am I living? Jesus used money as an example all the time in his teaching. He talked about money and the lost coin and sweeping the whole room, trying to find it. When you finally find the one you lost, you're more excited about that one than the rest of the coins you already had. He used money all the time because it's something we all relate to. And we may not relate to the farming stuff that he did. How many of you have ever sowed wheat, sowed seed in a field? A few? Two, three, four, five. Yeah. So, but for the rest of us, throwing the seed out is like, I mean, if the homeowner association comes by and says your lawn looks dead, maybe you took a shot at a few corners now and then. But sowing seed, but dollars and cents stuff speaks to us. And so Jesus used it all the time. Here's what it says. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, with all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. All that you need, because you just decided in your heart, I want to do something for Jesus, dollars and cents wise too. I just want to. And so I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna give a tenth, or I'm gonna give a fifth, or I'm gonna give a 20th, or I'm gonna give this to bless Jesus and say thank you. And giving that, funding it, following him, and waking up in the foundation of Christ, that says I'm a believer. And I look like a believer. It's gonna get weird if the culture continues to slide away from God. It's not going to be hard to look different much longer from the rest of the culture, because people who are willing to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus, it'll get harder to do. But that's okay, because we want to look different. You want to find the place where everybody's happy and in love with each other, you go to the Christian church. You want to find the online haters, you go to there. Whew! It's going to be interesting. But, again, I did check the last page in the book. Jesus wins. Okay? So you're on the side that wins in the end. But it's really rough in between.